Good morning, my friends. Happy Valentine's Day to you. You never know what's going to happen when you give announcements to somebody who's not accustomed to doing it. But I thought it went okay, Stuart. You did all right. I was a little worried. I saw you walk down the aisle. I thought... And you thought it too for a second. What is going on? We just don't do that at this church. Anyway, I thought it was appropriate and beautiful. And if you didn't kiss your Valentine, do so later. I'm in 1 John chapter 4. And this whole chapter beyond verse 6 is about love. And I didn't pick it for Valentine's Day. It just happened to fall on that day. But then again, if you pick... if you do, just go around picking anything from the Bible. You want to pick the love of God. This just happens to fall in the context of where we've been in 1 John about God's love. You know, the thing about loving your spouse is that you married your spouse because you fell in love with them, right? Maybe it was first sight. Maybe he or she wooed you, swept you off your feet. Maybe you married and you didn't love and you learned to love. But you fell in love at some point. All the songs are about falling in love. We just hopelessly fall down in this blubbering love. We understand that love. We do. It's natural to us. In the Bible, that love is called the Greek word is phileo. It means I love, and it's enraptured in the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, of love and brothers. And we understand that. Familial love, family love. We don't have to be taught necessarily to love our mama, our daddy, our children. That's natural to us. There's also the other Greek word for love, and that's eros. It's where we get erotic love. Philea love is going to be the give and take love. I'm going to be good with you if you're good with me. And we'll get along if you do what I want and I do what you want. And we'll hold grudges against each other until we get all that squared away. That's phileo love. Erotic love is just the love of nothing but take. Take, take, take. Whatever makes me happy. Phileo love is a give and take. But the love we're going to look at today is God's love. And you know that word. In Greek, it's agape. It's the agape love. It's a love that we choose to love. It's when we choose to love something or someone that isn't lovable, that doesn't deserve our love. Through action. As Stuart said, it is an action. Love is a verb. It's maybe one of the most profound things I ever learned was that the phrase, love is a verb. It's typically, especially in the songs that we hear, it's a feeling. And we fall for this feeling, hook, line, and sinker, right? That feeling, it just overwhelms us. We just fall in love. Agape love is that I will give you my love. I have not fallen in love, I will give it to you. And so when we look at God as love today, that's the word that's used throughout this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is all about love. It's about God having created this beautiful, amazing creature called mankind. And he said after he made man, it is very good, very good. Everything else he just said was good. Man, he looked at man and it was very good. And man had fellowship with God until man sinned, and that fellowship was broken by sin. Adam and Eve needed an animal to be killed so that they could be covered with skins. They were naked and they knew it. They were exposed as the sinners they were, and they had to cover themselves. In spite of this, as man went along, they were able to walk with God. We see certain men that walked with God. There was Enoch who walked with God. Noah walked with God. There was still a barrier between them and God, and there was an animal sacrifice that needed to be offered, a blood sacrifice for man to get to God. Something had to pay the price for man's sin for man to be able to have fellowship with God. And so there was this animal sacrificial system. And God was with that person in such a time, with that person. Later, God became associated with the nation of Israel. He was with the nation, and his presence was associated with their tabernacle. The tabernacle had the glory of God, and the glory of God filled it. Later, when Solomon's temple was built, God filled the tabernacle was portable. The temple, however, was permanent, and God's glory filled the temple, but later God's glory departed. In fact, it had departed prior to that. We read in 1 Samuel. One poor soul got his name from the glory has departed. Remember that guy's name? It's a beautiful, beautiful name. Ichabod. What would you like to name our beautiful son, dear? I don't know. How about Ichabod? Because the glory has departed. But later, when the temple was built, God's glory returned. And when they went into exile, God's glory departed again. The beautiful thing about God is that God brought his glory back to man when he became flesh. And the glory of God was with the man Jesus Christ, because the man Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And he promised that those who believe in him, they would be filled with him. And that his glory, whereas Jesus said, I am the temple, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. This is the same temple, or that temple is what gave it to us. When we believe in Jesus, when we trust in Christ by faith to be our God and our Lord, our Savior, the presence of God dwells within us, and now the presence of God, the glory of God, resides right here in the believer. Now that, my friends, is love. Most of you don't know me that well, and some of you who do, you think you do. But let me tell you what you don't know about me. You don't know the half of it. You have no idea how bad I am. And I have no idea how bad you are. In fact, we actually can have a greater idea of how bad we are if we get to know ourselves better, right? Because I know how bad I am. That's how bad you are. You might have something against me. Lance is this, this, and this. Folks, if that's all I am, I'm a pretty darn good guy. I'm worse than that. While I was still a sinner, when God knew that I would be the wretch that I would become, born from wretched parents, born from a seed that was corrupted in the Garden of Eden, God's love was demonstrated for me and for all believers in Christ, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get good. I can love my children because they're my children. That's easy to love. And my spouse because it's easy to love. My friends because they're easy to love. They're nice to me. Enemies, not so easy. People who have offended me, betrayed me, hurt me, not so easy. Yet look at what we did. It was our sins that put the Son of God on the cross, and his love still shines through for those who trust in him for salvation. The love of God is a place to camp. It's the place to be. When you're thinking and you're filled with hate or bitterness or unforgiveness, shut that door and move over and don't waste your time there anymore. Go spend it thinking about the love that God has bestowed upon us. He's literally poured out his love upon us, according to Romans 5. Poured out his love. So when we look at this, that volitional love, God didn't look at me and say, Lance, he's my son and he's kind of cute and he's cuddly. That was way back, you know, when I was a baby. He didn't say that. You know, a baby, I have a, let's see, my niece had a baby. That would, whatever her baby is, whatever my niece, what does that make that baby to me? What? Okay, he'd be my great, it's his boy, so he'd be my great nephew, wouldn't he? Cutest little guy, went over to mom and dad's house the other day. He's laying on the bed. He's just a slab of meat. Oh, white skin, fluffy, you want to squeeze him. You know babies. And he was clean as a whistle, too. Smelled good. So I put my hairy face on his belly, and I blew. I watched his little eyes. Beautiful. Smelled good. And I started thinking, you know, babies don't always smell that good when they vomit all over themselves. Or when they, you have to change their diaper, and you talk to them. You stink! And they're just kicking in there, just smiling. You stink! And you got crusted milk under the rolls of your neck. I think that human beings, when we are at our worst, when we are filled with pride, when we think we're something and we're not, we're like a baby with vomit all over him and a dirty diaper. There's something cute under there, but the only thing that wipes that clean is the blood of Jesus. And you look at a baby like this. If I was to look at my little great nephew and say, ah, and over here at a baby who's soiled himself or looks terrible, I'm going to the clean baby. That's easy to love, especially if they're cute, little blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy. This one over here, not so much. He needs some cleaning. God loved that one. That's the one God loved. God went and put his hairy face on the crusted, vomity child and blew on his belly and loved that child. That is undeserved love. Beloved, John says in 1 John 4:7, let us love one another. For love is from God. Every time the word love is used here, it's that agape love, that volitional choosing to love. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Let's pray. Lord, your love is demonstrated at the cross. It is stated throughout Scripture over and over. John says it in so many colorful ways. Lord, if the test of our faith is not only to know Christ and to understand the doctrine of Christ as God in the flesh, and the fruit of that understanding is loving one another, then Lord, my prayer today is simple for all of us. May we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, and may we as a church, not just this one, but worldwide, all who profess faith in Christ, be known not as smart-aleck doctrine academics who tell everybody what to believe, important as that is. May we be people who tell people the truth and love them as you loved. May we be known for our love. That's a big prayer request, Lord. You've put it in us. You've demonstrated us. You've demonstrated it to us and in us. And if no one can see you, may we take it seriously that they can see us. Lord, let them see Jesus in us. In his name we pray. Amen. There is nothing new here in this passage. This text offers us nothing more than what John has already said. But the repetition I found to be helpful for me. I don't know about you, but I'm guessing you're somewhat like me, is that things that we already know, it's good to be reminded, especially when they're of such great and grave importance. John is pleading with an audience that he clearly loves. He doesn't want anyone, nor does any writer in the Bible, want us to just camp out on understanding the atonement of Jesus Christ, what happened at the cross, just to understand the Trinity, the triune nature of God, who is one God, who exists eternally in three separate persons. He doesn't want us to just understand the possibilities of how he will return, whether it's a rapture or not. We've come awfully smart-aleck in that view. I have, certainly. I'm guilty of that. No, it's this, and all of the views, you're crazy. We have certain views that we like to, they're our pet views, and we push them. Those are important. If they're in the Bible, they're important. You will never hear me water those down. They're important if they're in the Bible. But without love to accompany it, just a boat. I've got a really nice boat. We can go fishing in my boat. Great, let's go get in the boat. You go get in the boat at the dock and let's go fishing. Well, I have no motor. What good is your boat if you have no motor? The fish are out there. What good are you, what good are we as Christians if we know certain things but have not love? What does Paul say? A clanging cymbal. You ever heard a clanging cymbal? It's what you give your kid to shut him up, but the noise of the clanging cymbal becomes louder than the jibber jabber that they speak. We don't have a music group at our church with cymbals. There's a reason for that. I could do that. I have that talent. A noisy gong. We don't have a gong player back here that's just banging on the gong. No one goes home from a gong session and says, Spirit of God was really evident at that church. Or someone just clashing cymbals. That's what it is to have doctrine without love. A noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. Beloved, John says, he's speaking exclusively to Christians. If there's an unbeliever in John's audience, he just gets to listen. If there's an unbeliever in our audience, I hope you listen. But we as believers, I'm speaking to us as believers. I want to be very pointed with you and to you. Because we fall short of this. We're a Bible church. By default, Bible churches fall short of the love thing. We've been to the dance. We've been to the puppet show, and we've seen the strings at all the churches we've been to in the past. I have. I've seen what they do. I've seen the phoniness of it. I've seen the shallowness of it. When I heard a Bible teacher, I was hooked. But I became very quickly like the first church in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, the cold church. Good doctrine and very cold. Because that's what happens by nature. We start learning doctrine, and we're really cold in our love. And that's what God has a beef with the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2. I like what you believe. I like that you stand firm. But I have this against you. Your love has turned cold. You can go the opposite extreme and have all this ooey-gooey love, but no doctrine. And other churches are condemned for that. Let's just have both, shall we? Why not have both? I would think that it would be more simple to have both when we truly know doctrine and we understand who Christ is. When I'm sitting here thinking about how bad I am and that Christ loved me, I was the crusty, smelly, stinky baby over here, and God loved me, ought I not also love others? And it's not so much an ought, but wouldn't I want to? I have sat back before people have gotten me nice gifts through the years, and I've thought, how can I do something nice for these people in return? Have you ever done that? Ought that not be the compulsion of our lives? How can we wake up today? How can we offer God a worship, greater worship for what He's done for us? How is it that we default to bitterness and unforgiveness, and we hang out there, negativism, when we could be over here thinking about God's love? I'm just condemning myself. Beloved, let us love one another. In verse 7, it's a command, or I should say an exhortation. Look down at verse 11. He says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In verse 11, it's a duty. And if you see down in verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. We see it here as a condition or a premise. If we love one another. Love one another. In fact, when he says in verse 11, it's in verse 7, love one another. Verse 11, God loved us, let us love one another. It's what we should do because God loved us. It's a duty. And in fact, in verse 12, it's a premise to whether we're believers or not at all, if we love. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, if you went to youth camp, I should say children's camp, I sang the song all week of verses 7 and 8. Any one of you know the song I'm singing? Beloved, let us love one another, for lovers of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. No one's singing with me. He that knoweth not God, for God is love. Man, thank you. Let us love one another. All right, well, we're moving right along. I sang it all week. What's that? It's a great Baptist song. In fact, it's a good biblical song, isn't it, Heather? It's a beautiful song. And it was a good song to have in my head. My wife got sick of it, but better than singing Black Sabbath, right? Why should we love one another? Because love is from God. I'm 5'8". My dad is 5'8", 5'7". My mom is 5 foot tall. I look like my mother. People say that. I inherited certain traits from my parents, as you did. My hair color, my height, my lack of height, my teeth, whatever it might be, I inherited certain traits from my parents. When we are from God, when we are born again, Jesus said, John 3:3, you must be born again. When we're born again, we are born from God. Now, if I didn't have my mom's traits, you might say, you don't look anything like your parents. Maybe you were adopted. That's possible. Certainly nothing wrong with that. But one might look at me and say, you have no traits of the God you say is your God. Are you really from God? And the number one trait we're looking at here is love. God is love. Those born of God, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The word for know in the New Testament, as in the Old Testament, no matter what word is used, whether Greek or Hebrew, is a word that goes a little bit beyond the English language. Actually, quite a bit beyond the English language. You'll see, for instance, in the Hebrew text of Genesis chapter 4, I think it's verse 1, where Adam knew his wife, and they had a child. Now, he didn't just say, hey, I'm Adam, you're Eve, bam, child. We know what it's talking about, right? They had a child, they had a sexual union. It's an intimate knowledge of one another. Oftentimes, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, to know another human being is to know them intimately. It's really the same concept here, is that those of us who know God, everyone who knows who God is, he's the creator. Whether they want to admit it or not, everyone knows God. The question is, do you really know God? I know who certain people are that are famous, but it doesn't mean I know them personally. I know God personally through Jesus Christ, his son. So the one who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. Again, they might know who God is, but one who does not love, one who does not choose to love, again, it's not, you might say, well, I love my family, I love my dog, I love my horses, I love peanut butter and jelly. That's not what he's talking about. You love peanut butter and jelly because of what it gives you. If you in fact love peanut butter and jelly. Whatever you might love by way of food, it's what it gives you. I love that food because it gives me a certain sensation on my tongue and makes my belly feel really full. Certain food you don't like because it doesn't do that. I love that person because they are very encouraging to me. They love me back. That's easy. Everybody does that. Even the most hardened of people. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the one who does not know God has no volitional love for people that are unlovable. You know, in my sabbatical, one of the things I learned is, I left, there was some things in my heart that I needed to get right. I can't say that those are right, bam, and I'm all perfect now. I'm not. I struggle with the things people say about me, accuse me of, do things to me, assume about me. And I am just like everybody else in the sense that, hey, who do they think they are? They don't know me. And the first place we go to when somebody says something about us is we go into our own minds and we try to find all the reasons why they're wrong. And then maybe you move to the next level and you realize, okay, they're right, but they're not as right as they think they are. And while I was away on my sabbatical, I learned, because I spent a lot of time alone. I prefer to be alone. I prefer it a little too much. People ask Cheryl, what did y'all do in your sabbatical? Cheryl said, I didn't do anything with him. He was gone most of the time. But I learned that while I'm alone, it was beautiful. There was no one there to criticize me. There was no one there to falsely accuse me. There was no one there that I could offend. It was just me, and it was God, and it was oh so wonderful. And I thought, monk. I'm going to introduce a Protestant monastery, and I'm going to hang out by myself. And I did. I entertained this. I mean, not seriously, but I could get used to this. I could be an academic. I could sit in my office, and I could write all the ways that people should be and write it all down, publish books, and just leave me alone. It's easier. And then there was God to say, that is not why I made you, you fool. I did not give you your life, your mind, your education. I did not give you your wife, kids, friends, and that church where you're the pastor so that you could go hang out by yourself and avoid everyone. Now get your behind back in the game and get yourself hurt and go hurt. Forgive and invite people to forgive. Love and be hated and be loved in return. Deal with it, Lance. Hey, life is about being hurt, is it not? It's about hearing things we don't want to hear. If we could actually look in the mirror and see the person we really are and really do business with who we are, not only could we receive God's love, we could receive all kinds of punishment from people and never bat an eye. Yeah, you're right. I am that. You're arrogant. I am. You are so into yourself. I am. You are this. You're unkind. You're unloving. You're ungentle. None of the fruits of the Spirit manifest themselves in you, Lance. Yeah, you're right. Isn't that sad? It's worse than we think. And the God of the universe continues to love us. Not because we're cute, but only for one reason. Because we have received Jesus Christ as our God and Savior. Don't think for one minute. Reboot your minds. Don't think for one minute that God looks out at the 6.5 billion people on this planet and goes, I'm so in love with you. God's wrath is upon all who have not received Jesus Christ as their God and Savior. His wrath is upon them, not His love. And yet His love is still there, offering forgiveness, giving them a breath to breathe, food to eat. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God has many things in the Bible. He's Spirit, John 4. He's light in 1 John 1, 5. He is righteous in 1 John 2, 29. He's many things. Here is multifaceted, omnibenevolent, omniscient God is also love. If you read the Quran, you're not going to ever read that passage about Allah. There's nothing in the Quran about this. Allah is love. He wants you to go love your enemies. No, He wants you to go kill your enemies. Our God, the one of the universe, is love. But this, or by this love, verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us. Here it is. That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. God sent. Man didn't go looking for Him. Man didn't go find God. Man didn't say, hey, we need help. He couldn't. We are spiritually depraved. We lack any movement toward God. God moved toward us. He loved us. And so God sent His Son. It was God doing it. He manifested it to us in that He sent His Son, that is to make visible. God made Himself visible in His Son. Sent Him. Who is He? He is the only begotten Son. Now, mind you, that God has many sons. In fact, throughout John's writings, He talks about us as being sons of God. Adam was the firstborn son of God. And then there was Cain, Abel. There was other ones along the way. Well, what does He mean that Jesus is His only begotten? The word in the Greek text means is unique. It's one and only. It's two words. It means one and only. Monogenes. Mono, one. Genes is the way you're born. One born, once born, only begotten. His unique Son. I'm a son of God. You're sons of God, daughters of God. Jesus is God's unique Son. He's unique in that He is God. He came to our earth to manifest God to us, and God Himself sent Him. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that He has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that, why did He do it? We might live through Him. Live through Him. If God is love and we're living through the Son of God, are we actually, do we even read His words to know how to live through Him? Do we even know how to pray? Many people don't know how to pray because they've not read God's word. Are we actually living through Him? Or is Jesus the guy we can pray to, as Stuart read in the scripture reading, and attach His name to the end of our prayer and somehow get what we want? Like it's some sort of a magical voila by saying, in Jesus' name, now we're going to get what we want. Jesus said, you pray in My name. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray for Jesus' will. How do you know the will of Jesus? You got to read what Jesus said. I'll tell you this, though. This is an easy one. What is the will of God? That we love one another. Here's a good prayer to pray today. Lord, help me to love everyone here. He's talking about Christians. Christians loving Christians. Not to the exclusion of unbelievers, but Christians can be the most difficult people to love because we have these great expectations of each other. I mean, whether you admit it or not, you think that I'm super spiritual. Well, you're the preacher. And preachers should act a cut above everyone else. Yes, we should. We're sitting here preaching this with passion. I love it. I used to think that about Christian singers. They're so filled with God's Spirit up there singing, and they must really believe it. And they're the ones out there having affairs. They've got groupies and multiple wives and husbands and blah, blah, blah. I'm thinking, how can you sing those songs, look so spiritual up on stage, and not be like that off stage? They're normal. That's their problem. We have these expectations of each other, and when we let each other down, especially a preacher to his congregation, we don't just take it to heart. It infuriates us. We hate those people. When it happens in the church among our fellow believers, we are so condemning of one another. We should have a high expectation of each other, and we should hold each other to the standard, but we should also be eager to forgive each other. An eagerness to forgive one another is always keeping in mind that we're a sinner too. God manifested His love to us. He keeps on forgiving Lance Wald. He keeps on forgiving you. Ought we not do the same? You got to put somebody, it's in your mind right now, I want you to write them down somewhere. Write it down in your bulletin if you would. That person, and think about, this is the person, I just don't like them. They said this about me, they did this to me, I don't like them. I don't want to like them. Good, I'm glad you're here today, because you're in sin. If you can't get past that, stop calling yourself a believer in Christ. You can't do it. The bitterness that you may harbor towards such a person, it's time to get past it. Today's the day. It's Valentine's Day. It's a day of love. But see, in Christianity, there's just not one day. I'm sorry, folks. It's every day. Write that person down. You can begin to love them. It's easy to do by praying for them. Just begin by praying for them. If you got to pass them in the halls of this church, learn to greet them warmly. I embarrassed this woman the other night. I won't say her name again, but I embarrassed her in a good way because I want to be her. She's one of the nicest people I've ever met. She went to Israel with us, and I remember waking up every day, and it was almost, you look forward to seeing this lady. Yeah, literally, you look forward, because she's going to have a smile on her face, and she's going to say good morning, and she's going to hug you, and it's going to feel real and genuine. And with her, it is. Hi, Lance. Good morning. You look so handsome. She's a liar, mind you. You look so handsome, by the way. Just willing to do that, a warm greeting, versus the ones that you know not to bother in the morning. Don't say a word. I sit there. Pass the milk. You don't want to upset or offend some people. They're not morning people. Others, you just see it. It emanates from them. Let's be that person when we greet one another. Good morning. How are you? Maybe stop and listen to the answer of how are you. There's so many different ways to do it. Verse 10, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. I don't know if all of your English translations use the word propitiation. Typically a biblical word. It literally can mean mercy seat. It literally means mercy seat. It's referencing the Ark of the Covenant, the lid on the Ark of the Covenant where the two angels, the cherubim, that's the mercy seat. It's where God would sit. And it's where the high priest would go once a year and sprinkle blood, throw blood upon that, and then exit the Holy of Holies immediately. That's where mercy is found. The mercy seat. Jesus is the mercy seat. Or you might substitute the word, scratch it out and say satisfaction. Jesus is the satisfaction of our sins. God became a man. Here's the reason God became a man. And here's the reason that if you don't believe that Jesus is God, you're not a Christian because you don't understand who Jesus is. You can't call yourself a Christian because you're condemned. You have to believe it because God had to become a man. God is eternal. And He became a man because man cannot be good. Man needed a sacrifice that was a man. Jesus, as God, did everything man couldn't do. He lived a life without sin. And therefore, He was the perfect sacrifice. So God can see the Lamb of God, His Son, sacrificed on the cross in His bloody, gory death and say, I'm satisfied with all of Lance's sins, all of everyone's sins. I'm satisfied with my son's perfect sacrifice. I couldn't have died on the cross because I'm a wretch, and so are you. And I would have been an ugly three-legged lamb with one eye. Right? At best. God didn't allow that in the Old Testament. It had to be a perfect lamb without blemish. Jesus was that. He had to be a man to offer the human sacrifice. He had to be God so that he could be perfect. He is the substitutionary atonement for man. He died as a substitute for us. You'd be amazed at how many theologians over time reject that doctrine. Charles Finney was one of them. The great second great awakening preacher denied Christ's substitutionary atonement. You think, was he not reading the same Bible as us? He didn't read the Bible. He was an emotionally charged lawyer who got up and told people to be good, be a man, is what he told. If you're a man, you'll believe. But until we receive Jesus for who he has revealed himself to be, the propitiation, the satisfaction of our sins, we are not saved. And remember that, folks, when you sin, you think, I'm so bad. I'm so bad, how can God love me? The answer to your question is that he took out all of his wrath on himself, on his son at the cross. How can he? Because Jesus died on the cross for us, in our place. That's how he can love us. Don't ever think that he can't, because the blood of Jesus is so powerful, it allows God to love us. He sent his son to be the satisfaction of our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, and that's how he did, by being a propitiation for us, we also ought to love one another. I wouldn't have had any opportunity to love anybody if I'd have stayed in my own monastery during sabbatical. I had no chance to love anybody. No opportunity. That's the failure of monasticism. There's no one to love except you. But to be with people and to put yourself at risk of being thrown under the bus, as it were, at the risk of being misunderstood, the risk of being tarnished, at the risk of having charges brought up against you, true or false, love is about putting yourself in the game. You want to play football? The game of football is a fun game to play. And if you're good and you're a great athlete, the last place you want to be is on the bench. You realize that when you get out on the field, you could get hurt. But the love of the game is so intense, you don't care. Basketball is the same way. Baseball. Dangerous games that you go in. You're going to be a pitcher. Oh, I might have a ball come back up the middle and hit me in the head. You might. But pitching and the feel of a ball in your hand, hurling it towards home plate, hearing the bat hit the ball if you're a batter, feeling it going out there. Yeah, you might run second base and pull a hamstring and blow out your knee, but the love of it is worth it. I would say this, the love of being a Christian, the love of being in ministry, the love of being a child of God, I want to be in this game. And I no longer care about being alone perpetually. If I get hurt, so be it. Bring it. It's a game. I want to play. I missed you. I want to be back with my buddies. I want to be back with my friends. I want to be back holding God's word in my hand and telling you about his love. Because the more I tell you about his love, the more I hear my own words. These words. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. Seems like it's out of place. Why did he put that in there? Well, no one has ever seen God. In fact, God told Moses in Exodus 33, no one can see me and live. My form is too beautiful. It's too wonderful. It's too unearthly. Moses got a glimpse of God, but we saw God, man saw God when God became flesh, a man. And Jesus is gone. I've never seen Jesus. I've seen paintings. Jim Caviezel would have made a good Jesus. He's a good-looking guy. I'm not sure Jesus was that good-looking. I mean, if you're Jim Caviezel and Passion of the Christ, yeah. I mean, that's going to attract a crowd if you look that good, right? Right? People are going to hang out with him going, hey, he's a good-looking guy. I'm not sure Jesus was that good-looking. We know from the Bible that there was nothing about him to attract people. Just a common, ordinary fella. And as Stuart read in the scripture reading, Jesus told Philip, Because Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is not saying, I am the Father. He says over and over, the Father is in me. I could tell somebody, if you've seen me, you've seen my mom. I have many of her traits. Of my dad, I've got many of his traits. I kind of look like them. I kind of act like them. Jesus is not saying you have actually seen God the Father because he's not visible. He's saying you have seen who he is in me. And so, since God doesn't manifest himself as a person, and Jesus is no longer with us, where is the world going to see God? That's an easy one. In us. In us. Beloved, no, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. When we're loving each other, God is living in us. God is manifested in us. People see God. And his love, note that, is perfected in us. I think it's better put as being perfected. God's love has not been perfected in me, nor has it been perfected in you. If it was, I wouldn't be preaching this message. But today I have another opportunity. You have another opportunity because you're alive today to have God's love perfected in you. How are you going to do that? Well, you're going to locate, you're going to notate, I should say, the trial that you're in the midst of. The people that have gotten under your skin. The situations, the job market, your lack of job, your lack of income, the lack of human relationships being where you want them to be. And you're going to say, this is what God has put before me to perfect his love in me. Am I going to sit back and gripe? I mean, I visited my dad again this past week, and I can't gripe about anything physically, even though I'd like to. Oh, my back, my feet, I'm so tired. My dad can't get out of bed. He's laying there. That's all he is. He's just laying there. He can talk. We've got that. But now when I get up out of bed in the morning, I think, I can walk. I can go to the bathroom without wearing a diaper. And no one has to change me. We could all get to that place. I mean, that might not be far from some of us. What a great thing to be thankful for. Why revel in anything when there are things to rejoice in? And then to say, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. I don't deserve this. And then these people that we have the opportunity to love, they can see God in us. And as they're seeing God in us, God's love is being perfected, not just in us, but in them. Even if someone never comes to know Christ and they continue to hate God after you preach the gospel to them, they have been blessed, whether you know it or not. They have been blessed because they've been in the presence of God in you. One of the worst places to try to show it, by the way, is going to a restaurant after church on Sunday and treating your waitress or waiter like a jerk and then leaving some scriptural message behind. That, I think, is where hypocrisy is at its finest, because we typically look like we've been to church. And in yesteryear, we looked even more like it because folks dressed up a little bit more. We give ourselves away. I guess if you're going to treat them like a jerk, go home, put your flip-flops on first, and then go to the restaurant. Otherwise, go there. I used to go lunch with one guy, and he always grabbed the waitress. What's your name? My name's Wendy, or whatever. And we're Christians. We'd like to know what you want us to pray for you about. Okay. You could always see that tenseness. But she would always give us, or he would give us a prayer request, and we would pray for that person. Now, that's a situation a waiter or waitress is not going to forget. But here's the problem with that. You got to leave a really big tip after that. It's got to be huge. No griping. If you didn't get your straw, you can't say, can I have my straw? You can't send your steak back because it's undercooked. You got to eat the trash they give you. And be thankful for it, because they're going to remember you. You prayed for them. You stand out. You just showed them the love of God. Now you're going to be a jerk? Don't do that. But get in the game and tell them who you are. Let them know. By the way, you love them. You don't have to have a bumper sticker on the back of your car that says, I am a Christian. Drive with love. Now, we're not going to hang on that one. Let's move on. I don't even know what that means, frankly. And I might have to abide by it if I preached it. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him. Here's another way that we can know. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Now, you're going to start seeing the Spirit here. You see the Spirit here. You see the Son. You see the Father. The Trinity is interspersed throughout this passage. But how do we know we have a Spirit? A lot of people say, I've got a Spirit. And they don't. Well, let's just take a look. Let's stay in the context. By this we know that we have him and he has us because he's given us of his Spirit. Verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. There's your first one. How do you know the Spirit of God is in you? When you understand who the Son of God is, understanding that God sent his Son, sent himself to be a manifestation of himself, that we believe Jesus is God. If you don't believe Jesus is God, you don't have the Spirit, and you probably don't want the Spirit. But if you want God's Spirit indwelling in you, if you want his glory indwelling in your inner parts, first we know that God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Notice verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Now remember, in the Bible, the devils confess this. Mark 1:24. Jesus is, I think he's in Capernaum. Correct me if I'm wrong, but he's in Capernaum. And a man with demons comes towards him. And the demons speak to the man and they say, we know who you are. He says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The demons know that Jesus is the Son of God. They even confess it. Are there going to be demons in heaven? No. Having knowledge of it and admitting that it's true is one thing. Judas Iscariot would have known exactly who Jesus was. But he's not with Jesus. To confess it is to trust it, to believe it, to submit to it. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. It's a little different from just knowledge. It's a verb. Confession that Jesus is God in the flesh is a verb. It's the way we live our lives. How do you know you have God's Spirit? Your life reflects it. There's a root that has taken root in your life. It's like a tree. There's a root, there's a shoot, and there's a fruit. The root of the knowledge of Christ, and the tree shoots up from the ground, and the tree produces fruit, and you know that is an apple tree. How do I know? It's got apples on it. How is it alive? I know that the apples prove that the roots are alive. Without love, and folks, I preach this with some passion because I'm not that good at it. I haven't been. Want to be. I get so angry at people, especially atheistic people. When I got my PhD, I read about more atheists. I had to listen to more of their garbage. And it was like someone insulting my mother over and over. I just can't sit back if you insult my mother. I'm going to get upset. And I might even punch you. You can't talk about my mother that way. I can. You can't. To sit and talk about my God and to talk about Christ and to scoff at Christ and then on a more selfish level to scoff at the work I've done. You don't know what you're talking about. Your arguments don't hold water, blah, blah, blah. I mean, I get angry. It was one of the worst, one of the best things I ever did in my life, and also one of the worst. I became quite the cynic. And I have preached at times with a real chip on my shoulder. No, seriously, it's true. Don't argue with me. I don't always have the love that's supposed to come from a preacher of Jesus Christ. Forgive me for that, please. God's love is being perfected in me, and God willing, it will be one day perfected. I long for the day when I die, when it is perfected. The sooner the better. Forgive me of that. I forgive you. God's love is being perfected in us for those who truly believe that Jesus is God's Son, who truly confess it. Verse 16, John says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. That takes some understanding, some learning. I have to try to understand what God has done, why he's loved me. And there's the answer. Next line. God is love. He can't not love. He is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. He just keeps saying it over and over. I need him to keep saying it. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Bad news, folks, we're all going to die. If you're born, you're going to die. If you know Christ, you have no fear of that day. I wonder about people who plead for their life, who do everything possible as they get older and older to preserve their life. Why? Someone asked me the other day about, it was an 86-year-old person they knew was getting chemo, and I said, well, I don't really know how to say it, because if I was 86 and had cancer, I'd say, I'm done. But that's a no commentary on the way that you should do it. I'm not saying that you should or shouldn't. I even told him, I said, frankly, if I got cancer today, the first thing I'm thinking is going to go through my mind is, yeah, not for the terrible experience that it will bring, but at the end of that, I'm going to be with Jesus. That's where I want to be. What am I clinging to here? I mean, I love my life. It's awesome. It's beautiful. God's given me amazing life. I'm not trying to escape it. But this is hell compared to heaven. I'm not talking about even par golf in heaven. I'm not talking about good food. I'm talking about one thing in heaven, Jesus. That is our hope. He is our hope. That's where he is. I'm stuck here and so are you. I know for a fact that when I die, that's where I'm going. Because I'm a good guy? No. Because Jesus was the propitiation for my sins. How did he become that? I believed in him. How do you get it? You trust in him. I have no fear. By this, verse 17 again, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. As he is right now, perfect, we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Sadly, many who profess to be believers in Christ wake up every day in fear. What's going to happen? What's going on? We fear for our children. I do. My daughter came home late last night. I was tracking her on the iPhone. There she is. There she comes. They always kind of stop on that tracker. What's she doing? Somebody talking to her? Set her stop sign? Somebody bothering her? Refresh it. Bam, she's over here. Okay, she's pulling the driveway. I worry about my kids. Shouldn't. Do. But perfect love casts out fear. Do I worry about getting cancer? I don't want it. And those of you who have had it, you don't want it again. I don't want to die a slow, painful death. I don't want to die in a fire. I want to not wake up one day, don't you? That'd be the best way, right? But I don't get to order my death. All these things could be. I read about the martyrs of the faith. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, story after story after story. Imagine yourself having done nothing wrong and being tied to a stake and having your arms filled with wood and straw being poured up around you and a fire being lit, and you are being lit on fire to be burned alive. Why? Because you believe in Christ. We shake our fist at such a God. They sang hymns as they died, and their skin melted off their bones. There is no fear in love. No fear of death. No fear of judgment. Our judgment occurred at the cross. Amen? How ought we ought to live? How ought we to live at this point? Well, I got 3 minutes. Let me give you a couple, and then we'll close in prayer. I would just say, first of all, how can we look at this and not be full of God? How can we look at these exhortations to love and to be reminded of the love of God and not just be filled with it? Unless you're just bored out of your mind and you're sick and you've been fidgeting the whole time. How can we not want to, truly want to leave these doors, leave this place and just go thank God. How can we not go find someone in whom we have this grudge against and embrace them and just tell them I love you? How can you not? What stone cold person are you to be able to be in God's word and not want to do that? Can we not be broken by this? Because we're not this. We're not there. We have a move to make. To know that we're a sinner saved by grace. You know the story of the parable that Jesus tells of the one that was forgiven so much. And the one that was forgiven so much went out and found somebody that owed him a couple of bucks. Had him thrown in jail. I'll kill you unless you pay me what you owe me. The one who was forgiven infinitely, and the number that's given, it's an inordinate amount of money, millions and millions of dollars that no one could ever pay. That's what God has done. He's forgiven us everything. How can we, with this in view, not go out and forgive those who owe us $10, for those who have said something foul about us, just for those who hate us? Heck, we tend to hate those who hate us. Why? Love them. If you have an opportunity to love them, love them. Pray that they're broken down on the side of the road. You can pull your car over and help them. That enemy relationship will be done at that point. Pray for those people. Look for those people. Once we love God, we love one another. It's just what goes hand in hand. And if it's not there, if the latter is not there, to love one another, then the former means nothing, to know your doctrine. If you love everybody and ignore doctrine, then you're not there. It's two sides of the same coin. Let me just close in Ephesians so that when we meditate in our prayer time, this is what the Apostle Paul says. Just listen. I'm actually in Ephesians 3:14, but just listen. Please don't turn. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to his power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Let us pray. God, if your love is beyond knowledge, then there's no point in trying to put too many words to it. I pray that what we have, the knowledge that we have of what you did for us, and so far in that it is within us, that it would manifest itself as God to the world. Lord, reveal yourself. This is a dangerous prayer, and I pray for all of us. Let your love, glory, grace, mercy, kindness, and forgiveness be seen in us. I suppose it's dangerous because you're going to give us opportunities when we leave here to do so. May it be foremost on our mind to manifest your holy presence to those around us. Let it begin at home. Let it be here in this church. Let it be in a restaurant and at work. This world is filled with hate, and they certainly hate we as believers, God. And maybe they hate us so that you'll give us another opportunity to show them love. If that's the case, then show us, empower us to love them in spite of the fact that they hate us. May we be a blessing to them. Lord, let this be our prayer for the remaining seconds we have. May we leave here with a play, like a football team breaking a huddle with the play, going out to implement it. May we run it perfectly to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just remain silent, if you would, for a few moments before we go. You know what to pray for. Pray for God's love to flow through you. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to his power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Say it with me. Amen. Now go and manifest God to the world.